Blessing. The Lord be in my heart and on my lips, that worthily and rightly I may proclaim his gospel. Amen. The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, and when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in one things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, what season are we in? Advent. We're in the season of Advent. Is this the first or the second Sunday? It's the second Sunday. Today is the second Sunday of the season of Advent. And of course, Advent, as you remember from last week, I hope you were here last week and that if you were here, you remembered some things, right? That's always the goal, is for our hearts, as our collect for Advent 2 says, that we hear the Scriptures and that we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. I pray that you remembered something from last week. Advent, as you remember, it's not just about the past tense adventing of Jesus. What was the past tense adventing of Jesus? His birth. It's not just about the past tense adventing of Jesus. Advent has a lot to do with the present tense adventing of Jesus. How is Jesus presently adventing to us? Through word and through sacrament. And of course, there is also this understanding that when we celebrate Advent, that we are also concerning ourselves about His future tense adventing with us. What is that future tense adventing? That time when Jesus will come in glory and He will judge both the living and the dead. That is what we look for. That is what we hope for. And as you begin to see, especially in our gospel lesson this morning, that the church wastes no time in making all of this clear. They waste no time in making all this clear. Matter of fact, our gospel lesson today actually puts the foot on the gas, so to speak, when it comes to our understanding of this future tense adventing. The lessons for today especially ramp up the focus of this future tense adventing of Jesus. I mean, this judgment day imagery that our Lord gives us is powerful. The imagery that He gives us is unmistakable. I mean, our Lord promises that He will advent with us again. We have that to bank on. We have that to bank on. And if you're on the wrong side of Jesus, it's not going to end well. It's not. The beauty of the gospel is though that the faithful have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You, as a believer in Jesus, you baptized into the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have been resurrected to life in Christ, and you will go about in joy, leaping like young colts loose from the stall and into a springtime pasture. That is your reality. That's a beautiful picture, is it not? That's a beautiful picture. However, with this future tense adventing of Jesus, the enemies of Jesus won't fare so well. They won't fare so well. Prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah 14:3, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle. What does that mean? What does that mean? And in other words, those nations will be turned to ash and scattered about for the faithful to trod underfoot. That, my friends, is not a pretty picture. It's not. When Jesus Himself speaks of this future tense adventing, He uses language that paints a very, very, very vivid picture, does He not? He says, in the days leading up to that great and glorious return, the sun, the moon, and the stars will all be going dark. The seas will be raging. The seas will be roaring. All of nature is going to be coming undone at this, at its seams. And my friends, when it comes undone, it will be Joe Biden's worst nightmare. All the recycling, all of the solar panels, all of the electric cars in the world won't be able to stop any of this from happening. Fear and terror will grip the masses. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret me. I am not telling you today that Judgment Day is upon us, because we don't know that. Not even the Son knows that. Only the Father in heaven knows when that is happening. But just look at all of the terrifying things that are happening all around us in our present day and age. I mean, let's look at it seriously. I mean, just look in the past 24 or 48 months. I'm not even pointing to the terrible things brought about as a direct result for man's sinfulness. Things like wars and terrorism. Things like anarchy and violence and rioting because simply someone is offended by someone else's political affiliation, or because a group of people refuse to get behind agenda groups with a Marxist leaning, or because one other person eats bacon and the other person eats grass clippings. That's the kind of stuff we get feisty over, isn't it? Not. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even pointing to all of the terrible sin that causes that. My friends, let's just take a moment and just look at the natural world around us. Let us look at the natural world around us. I mean, just within the past 2 months, we've had multiple hurricanes, have we not? Multiple hurricanes completely leveling not just cities, but entire regions. My hometown of Panama City was leveled by Hurricane Michael just a few years ago. Let's look at stuff like that. The seas and the winds, they raged, they roared. What about the wildfires on the west coast? What about the hurricanes or the wildfires on the west coast that scorched and incinerated everything in their paths in a matter of hours? Let's look at stuff like that. Terrifying. What about a global pandemic from a virus that cost millions and millions of lives in our globe? Let's just think of all of the devastation that we have witnessed over the past year, over the past 5 years, over the past 10 years. Let's just think upon those things right at this moment. Let's think about those things. It's absolutely terrifying when we do. And what's scary is this. Jesus says that this is just the beginning of the birth pains. My friends, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But what else does Jesus say about this? What else does Jesus say about all this? What does he say in the gospel? He says, when you see these signs, straighten up, raise your heads, because what? Your redemption is drawing nigh. When you see these things, let me repeat that again. When you see these things, we get so hopeless. We fall into despair. We think, oh, woe is us, because we're going through hardships or political turmoil or there's torrential things. But Jesus says, when you see these things, don't look inward, look upward. Raise your head. Raise your head. Raise it high. Straighten up, because your redemption draws nigh. We're not supposed to be focused on the things that are happening around us. We're supposed to be keeping our heads straight and high, looking to the cross, looking to our Lord and Savior. You want hope? I can't give you amount of hope in my words. What I can give you is the gospel, and that is where your hope lies. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Before we go any further with this text, I want us to see, or I want to point out something to you so that you can see that Jesus called these natural disasters signs. He calls them signs. What's important about that is the word that is used here in the original Greek is semion. And semion, and I want you to understand that this is important, because semion often gets translated elsewhere in the scriptures as miracles. Miracles. I mean, let's take, for example, when Jesus turns the water into wine. When Jesus turns water into wine, this was, according to the scriptures, and in John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 2:11, it says this was the first of his semion, his miracles, his signs that he did. And of course, he did so, manifesting his glory. And it says in John 2:11 that his disciples, what? Believed. So we have to ask ourselves these questions, or this question. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why did Jesus perform signs? John chapter 2, verse 11. Manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed, right? Manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed. That is the purpose that Jesus gives us signs. That is the purpose. To manifest, to make known his glory. When Jesus performed these signs, Jesus was in the midst of the people saying, here is your God in the flesh. Here is your God in the flesh. Here is your redemption in your midst. Turn and believe and live. That's what the message of the signs and miracles that happened in Jesus' ministry. The disciples saw these miracles, did they not? And what happened? They believed. But here's also the truth of Scripture. Many others saw those same signs. However, many more even not only did not, but refused to believe. Refused to believe, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They saw, but they did not see. They did not see. They refused to see. My friend, it's nothing new. It's nothing new at all. Let's just take a small glance through the Old Testament, how we see God working great and mighty signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, the scripture tells us that God desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from their wickedness, or that they may turn from their wickedness and live. He gives signs, he gives miracles so that all may see and turn and hold fast to him. Some see these signs, and when they do, they repent and they rejoice. However, many more do not. Many more do not. They see the exact same thing that repentant believers do, and yet they do not recognize what God is actually trying to show them. Once again, a little survey of the Old Testament here. You know I like my Bible, and I'm going to preach my Bible. Think about the 10 plagues. Think about the 10 plagues. God gave 10 unmistakable, unavoidable signs that Pharaoh and Egypt should what? That they should repent. That they should repent. Some saw and turned to Yahweh as their God, but my friends, most of them did not. And we see towards the end of the story, it doesn't end up so well for them, does it? Something was brought to my attention just recently. Think about the bronze serpent account. Think about the bronze serpent account. God gives this bronze serpent to his rebellious and sinful people, promising them that whoever would look upon that bronze serpent when they were being bitten by their fiery snakes, if they looked upon it, that they would live. And of course, some believed and looked and lived, and some did not. They refused to believe that just looking upon a statue of the very thing that was killing them would save them. And they refused. They saw the exact same thing. They saw the exact same thing, and yet some saw God's promise of life, and some did not. And the reality of this is that those who refused to believe, they died. They died. Think about the crossing of the Red Sea, getting back to Pharaoh and Egypt. God brings Israel safely through the torrent of waters onto dry land, and yet these same torrential waters are the very means that God uses to bring about the destruction of Pharaoh's mighty army. It's the same event. It's the same water. Some were saved through this water. I don't know what that would be prefiguring. Some were saved through this water, and many also were destroyed because of this water. Years later, the Israelite spies would enter into Canaan to scout out the promised land before entering into it. And what did Joshua do? They encountered this Canaanite prostitute named whom? Rahab. A Canaanite prostitute, my friends, that's about, especially when it comes to Old Testament people groups, professions. That was the worst thing. That was as bad as you can get. There was an example being made here. And yet, this Canaanite prostitute tells Joshua, "Yo, we have heard about your God. We have heard about Yahweh. We heard how He did those things to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. We have heard how He is how He has saved you and He has destroyed them. Rahab then says, Joshua, I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. Your God will be my God. Think about that. Think about that, especially when it comes to signs and the reaction that people have to those signs. That disaster at the Red Sea, not even the disaster itself, but more specifically the word of that disaster, the power of the word, worked the miracle of faith in the lowest of the low. She recognized God's sign. Rahab recognized God's sign. And she ends up in Jesus' genealogy. I want to bring all of this up because I also want to illustrate the point that Paul reminds us today in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul writes, for whatever was written in former days was written for what? Your instruction. Was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, say through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. All of these signs that God gave were recorded for us. God gives us these signs so that we can learn from the past, that we can look to the present, that we can look to the future in the confidence of faith. In the confidence of faith, God worked these mighty signs. He worked these mighty wonders. Even wrath, even death, even destruction. God worked all of these things for what? For the good of His people. For the good of His people. I mean, just think about when they didn't deserve it, how many times did God save Israel? But what about you? What about you? I want you to think about you for a moment. Look at all of these calamities. Look at all of these terrors in our midst. Every day we see new bad news. Day in and day out about what's transpiring in the world around us. We see these calamities. We see these terrors. And my friend, not just do you see them, but everybody sees them. But here's the question that we have to ask. What do they see? What do they see? Do they see the signs of God's judgment against sin? Do they see God's call to turn and cleave to Him and Him alone? Some do, but many, unfortunately, do not. My friends, God is not okay with sin. God is not okay with sin. And the natural world, of course, which was cursed as a result of man's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, it bears witness to this. The earth, my friend, is cursed. In fact, we don't even have to look to natural disasters to see the truth of that fact, do we? Look no further than the barren trees and the dead leaves that fall on the ground every year. We call it season change. It's a sign of the cursed earth. Look no further to the thorns and thistles in your gardens and in your lawns. Look no further than to the sweat of your brow as you are toiling and working, where work was something that you were created to do, and it came naturally and easy until the curse. You hate work? Thank Adam. Look no further than the pains of childbirth. Look no further to the aches and pains that you suffer in your own bones. Hospitals, cemeteries are filled with signs, are filled with proofs that God is not okay with sin. Sickness, death, pain, suffering, depression. All of these are signs and symptoms of the deadliness of sin that infects each and every person born of Adam. And my friend, the signs are all around us. The signs are all around us. We all see the same signs, but not everybody sees the same thing, do they? Do they? No. Some rightly recognize God's call to repentance, His loving call to turn and hold fast to Him, even as all hell breaks loose. However, others still refuse to see it. They still refuse to see it. And yet, in our culture, well, I can't say it's just in our modern culture. It was, let's think of the Tower of Babel. It goes all the way back to the beginning, my friends. When people see these signs, they see problems. They don't recognize God and His call to repentance. They see problems that they think they can fix. Right? They take God out of the equation. And when they take God out of the equation, they substitute with their own reason. They substitute with their own intellect. They substitute God for solar panels, $50 light bulbs, carbon taxes, masks mandates, and other government regulations. And yet, what do we see? It only gets worse. So, like the fool who finds himself trapped in a hole, what we end up finding ourselves doing is trying to dig ourselves out by digging an even deeper hole. The fool sees the signs that God gives him, and yet he doesn't see. I know you hear me quote this man from quite a bit, but I absolutely love how Martin Luther, the great German reformer, how he says this, this commentary. He says, "What wanders through the heavens in the usual way God causes to be seen as a sign of His wrath." He then continues to say, "Let the unbelievers doubt and despise God's sign and say they are only natural." And then he closes by saying this, "But you hold fast to the gospel." You hold fast to the gospel. And my friends, that's where I am going to have to direct you right now, because that is my job, is to point you to the gospel. My friends, here is God in your midst. Here is God in your midst. He is bringing to you His life, His peace that surpasses all understanding. Notice, though, that faith in God does not magically take away all of the calamities. It doesn't take away all of the sorrows. Faith in God doesn't even take away any of the suffering. Sorry. That's harsh, I get it. But we have to see that no one is immune from sin and the symptoms of sin. No one is immune. We still are sinners living in a sinful world who suffers from the effects of sin. God never promises us a crossless life. Matter of fact, what does Jesus say in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23? You got to pick up your cross if you want to be my disciple, and you got to follow after me. He doesn't promise us a crossless life, and I say this because many other people will promise you and offer you a different gospel, especially in times like these. The prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, is at its highest high right now because of suffering and pain and the promise that because you have faith in Jesus, it's going to take all of that away for you. You just got to do this. If you're Mike Murdoch, you say, you just got to give a $1,000 seed to my ministry. Exactly. How much? Say, you got to do this, or you got to do that, or you got to do some other thing. My friends, that is garbage straight out of the pits of hell. Because what does Jesus tell you? You don't got to do anything, because why? It is finished. It is finished. Christ has done it all for you, as you. Yes, you will have sufferings. Yes, you will have pains. Yes, you will have sorrows. I'm not going to tell you any different this morning. You are going to suffer those things because of the nature of our fallenness. You are a sinner living in a sinful world, and hate to break the news to you, so am I. I feel like Paul most of the time. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a wretch. I think that line was written about me. Christ has done it all for you. But we're sinners living in a sinful world, and the signs of that is all around us. But as believers in Jesus, when we see these signs, what does Jesus tell us to do? Raise up. Raise up. Straighten up. Raise your head. Look to and hold fast to God. Look no further, my friends, than right here. Look no further than right now. Look to the places where Jesus tells you to look for Him, to find Him. If you seek Him, you will find Him. Look to the places where God tells you to find Him. Look to the baptismal font. Look to the baptismal font. That wet word of salvation given to you, not because you came and you did, but because God came and He did. Look to the sacrament of the altar. Look to the Eucharist, His body, His blood given to us, so that we could feast upon Him and we could be united to Him in such an intimate way. His presence is amongst us. In the bread and the wine. It is His body. It is His blood. Broken for us. Shed for us. For the forgiveness of our sins. As our antidote to our sinful nature. But most importantly. What was our collect? Learn and read the Scriptures. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Why? You want to find God? He's not going to be in some distant corner of the galaxy speaking beautiful nothings into your ear. You're going to find him in his word. You're going to find him in the scriptures. You're going to find him in the book of life. Once again, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to speak to him, if you want him to speak to you audibly, read the Bible out loud. That is where you will find him. And recognize through the God-given eyes and ears of faith, you do recognize your Lord. You do recognize your God. Not once again in some far heavenly corner at the end of some cosmic maze, but right here, right now, in spite of your pains, in spite of your sorrows, in spite of your sufferings, here is God holding out to you his mercy, his grace, his peace. God is right here, even when the fires are raging, the winds and the seas are roaring. God is right here in the midst of crumbling twin towers, right? God is right here in the midst of sedition and mob violence in the name of progressive wokeness. God is right here. The gates of hell, Jesus promises us in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not might not, not could not, but what? Shall not. Where's my lawyers at? That's legal language, isn't it? Shall not prevail against us. And if that's the case, then neither will wildfires, neither will hurricanes, neither will any other natural disaster that he uses as signs to get our attention of the truth of our nature. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail, so therefore neither will terrorists prevail. Neither will crooked politicians prevail. Neither will judges prevail. Neither will godless acolytes of climate change prevail. My friend, even everything that has a name will bow the knee at Jesus. That means even cancer won't prevail. Custody battles won't prevail. Job loss won't prevail. We can say anything else under the sun won't prevail. If it won't, the gates of hell will not prevail or shall not prevail, neither will anything else under the sun. And so, here is Christ. Here is Christ. Here is Christ. You want hope? You want to get through the week? You need to get through life? Here's Christ. He is your hope. He is your peace. He is your perseverance. He is your endurance. He is your sustenance. Here is Christ. Here is Christ. Here is Christ. In spite of sin, in spite of sinful terror and fear and foreboding, my friends, here is Christ. Here is Christ. Here is Christ. And all the signs in the world that he gives us, manifesting his glory and calling us to repentance, is pointing us to this place. Christ is here in our midst. In our midst, offering to us his life, his peace, and his grace. John 16:33 says what? In the world you will what? Have tribulation.
But be of good cheer, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. And as he overcomes, he offers you himself personally, tangibly, spiritually, sacramentally. If I was Pentecostal, I'd say, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Here is Christ. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. In good times and in the worst of times. Here is Christ. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we see? Do we see? Do we see? If you do, my friends, then straighten up. Raise your head. Because your redemption draweth nigh. And when we do, we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. To the King of kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.